the leadership here at the King's Arms. I'm going to be speaking tonight. Yesterday it was actually, Caroline, my wife, said to me, "So there's something different about you, Simon," and which some of you knew already. And she was meaning in a nice way, I think. And she's right, actually. Something happened to me around 7 or 8 months ago. I got kind of hit by God, and it's left me in this state of being hungry the whole time. I feel hungry all the time. Not physical hunger, although I do have a penchant for that as well, but this sense of just a spiritual hunger, like a desperation that has kind of struck me and has stayed with me, and I've remained in this place, and I've had phases of it for now and again throughout my life, but this has been something that has just carried on for the last 6 or 7 months, and it's left me desperate for more. I can just sniff that there is more. There is just more, and I just know it, and I'm just in this place where I've left this place. You know, when you have a spiritual hunger, it's easy to fill that hole with other things, isn't it? It's easy to fill it with entertainment and other things, and to kind of fill it. It never does fill it, but you try and fill it. But this time, I've managed to leave this hole open, and it's left me in this uncomfortable place of being hungry, being able to sniff and know that there is more. It's a place of desperation, and if you're in a desperate place, it is a good thing, because desperation is the currency of heaven. Desperation moves the resources of heaven. God is not impressed with apathy. He doesn't respond to carelessness. He is moved by a people who are desperate for him. Do you know that? That's what moves the heart of God. When his people get desperate, and you'll see through scripture time and time again, when God's people get desperate, when they are moved with a desperation and stay in that place, then God always moves and comes and meets them in that place. That's when the kingdom breaks in. And so I'm looking to stay in this place of desperation. I heard a story from a guy last week who wanted to buy his brother and his brother's new wife a watch. And he had $500, which they just got married, and he wanted to give them a gift. He had this $500, and he felt God speak to him and say, "I want you to give $150 away to a particular need." So he gave this $150 away, which left him with $350. And he knew the watches that he wanted were $500. And so he went to the store anyway with a friend, just to kind of look around, and saw the watches, and there they were, $500. His friend said to him, "How much have you got?" And he said, "Well, $350. So his friend said, "Well, count it." And we heard this from the guy who this happened to. And so his friend said to him, "Count it." So he counted it out. And as he counted it out, $350, $400. There were $400 there. And so his friend said, "Count it again." So he counted it again. And there were $450 there. So the salesman, who had an interest in money, of course, was also standing there, was amazed and was watching this whole thing, said, "Count it again." So he counted it again, counted it $450, $500. He had $500 in his hand. He paid for the watches and walked out. The point is, when we follow Jesus, wild stuff just happens. We've lived in an age where we have not expected God to do much, and he hasn't done much. But we are moving into an age where we are beginning to expect God to do great things, and he is going to do great things. Wild stuff is going to be increasingly happen. And I want to talk this evening about what Jesus said about treasure. I'm preaching to prepare us for our gift day in 2 weeks' time. And we're taking up this offering for a building, and I want us to just lay a foundation, a framework for that today, so we are prepared. And I'm conscious, though, that for many of us, this subject of money is a prickly one. It's a subject that shouldn't really ever be talked about. It's against your religion. And I'm just conscious of that. And growing up, I used to have this cat who was a white, long-haired Persian. And she was a lovely cat called Penny, in case you're interested, which you weren't. But a long-haired Persian. And she would sit on my lap. And she had these great big luminous yellow eyes, huge eyes. And she was just a fantastic cat, apart from the fact that she'd been bred with her nose smashed so far into her face she could barely breathe. But anyway, she was... So this cat we had, and while I was a teenager growing up. And I would love her to sit on my lap and I would just stroke this cat. I'd love, she had this gorgeous white fur, just would stroke this cat and just loved it. And she had this deep purr and she would just really enjoy just purring and I would stroke her. But because I was a little bit obnoxious growing up, which I'm sure you find hard to believe, sometimes I just wanted to wind her up just because I could. And you know how to wind a cat up, don't you? What you do is when they're in the depths of bliss and that you're stroking them and they're purring away, that the motor is running, what you do is you start to stroke them the wrong way. You go from the tail back up to the head. You just stroke them the wrong way, which for some strange reason really winds cats up, I've found. And she would really get annoyed with this. She was just right in, you know, heaven, and suddenly, well, something is wrong. And I don't know about you, but when I used to read what the Bible says about money, it was like that, like I was being stroked the wrong way. Like God was stroking me the wrong way. I'm like, no, this isn't right. There's something not right about this. But I tell you, my cat had a secret. What she would do is this. She would stand up, she would turn herself around, and she would sit down again. And then you would carry on stroking her the same way. You see, when we realign ourselves with God, it feels good again. You see, His word is not going to change. It's been the same for thousands of years. You are not going to change it. It's going to stay the same. So we need to stand up, turn ourselves around, and realign ourselves with Him. And some of us have been burned by Christians or churches who have abused the subject of money. And we have our guard up in this area, and it bristles with us whenever we talk about it. But the opposite of abuse is not no use, it's right use. Do you get it? The opposite of abuse is not no use, it's right use. It's doing the right thing. And you cannot react to error and expect to end up in truth. If you react to error, you end up in the opposite error. That's what happens. And that's what's happened across the UK in the church. We've reacted against error and ended up in the opposite error. Instead of reacting to error, we need to respond to truth. And so we need to get this issue of money settled in our hearts, because it's a key one. And tonight, as we get prepared, I want to look at what Jesus had to say about treasure. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 16. If you're a visitor, I'm really conscious of you that, you know, this might be your first or second time along to the King's Arms. And I'm just conscious of you guys. And I hope you understand that we need to speak on this subject. It's a critical one. And if you're thinking, you know, shall I join the King's Arms or not, become part of this? Well, this is a great week for you to come, because you get to see how we handle, how we feel about this whole area of money. And so it's a key one for you to be here. But honestly, this is a family time where we just need to speak candidly and openly and honestly about this whole important subject. Let's just pray, shall we? We're going to look at Luke 16 in a second, but let's just pray. Jesus, we pray, open our hearts right now to hear your words. We pray, realign us, Lord God. We want to turn around if needs be. And we say, God, will you come and move in our hearts, Lord? Will you come and give us keys to your kingdom through this subject tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Jesus speaking, Luke 16, verse 10, and hopefully we should have it up on the screen there, great. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, there's several significant points that Jesus makes. The first is this: do you have your money, or does your money have you? Do you have your money, or does your money have you? Jesus is quite clear. This area of money is a basic issue in discipleship. It's a basic issue in the kingdom of God. It's not that we can't have money. Jesus had a number of followers who were quite rich, Nicodemus, Matthew, Jairus. These guys would have been wealthy men. Having money is not the issue. What the issue is, there is a fine line between you having money and your money having you. And that's the issue that Jesus is driving at. That's the point. You cannot love both God and money. And we live in a society and an age that loves money and all the things that it can buy. And unless we react against that spirit, unless we operate in the opposite spirit, we will be by default infected by it. That's just the way things work. Unless we move against the prevailing climate of our day, which is to love money and the things of money, when we will be infected with the same spirit. There's a heart issue that Jesus is getting at. And the thing is that only you know what's in your heart. No one else knows. You know, God knows, and nobody else knows how your heart stands as far as money is concerned. Why is this a key issue? It's because of this. When people who use their money to further the things of the kingdom of God, at the deepest level, show that they have put their trust and their hope in God and his kingdom. Their trust is no longer in their job, in their ability to provide, in their own ability to make things happen. Their trust has now moved into God's hands. And that's a key one. It's a basic issue of discipleship. I remember when I worked in IT, worked with computers full-time, and Caroline and I were praying and thinking about me going part-time to work for the church. I had earned a good wage in that day, and so I could afford to go work one day without pay. But it was a big, I mean, I was going, you know, cutting my salary to 80% of what it was. So it was a big decision. And so we were just praying and thinking about it. And I went to a conference called Stoneleigh, which used to happen across the UK for New Frontiers, a group of churches we're part of. And as I was there in worship, there's just an incredible worship time one evening. And I just had, as I was worshiping, I just had this very vivid picture come into my mind, which is the way God often speaks to me. This picture came into my mind, and I saw myself, and I was looking from behind, I saw myself sitting at a desk, and on the desk was a fantastic computer. On this desk, nothing else on the desk but this computer, and I do have a slight weakness for computers and gadgets. I just like all things electronic with a plug on. I like it. Well, apart from kettles, I'm not too interested. But everything else. So I like this kind of thing, and this is a fantastic computer. And in the picture in my mind, what happened was I swept this computer off the desk with my arm, and it smashed on the floor more than it would naturally. I mean, it obliterated on the floor, exploded, and was gone. And I was left sitting in front of an empty desk. And that was how the scene was. And what rose up inside of me was fear. And the fear was, God, I don't know anything else. This is all I know. This is how I earn my living, how I support my family. This is what I know. I don't know this church stuff. I've never been to Bible school or had any training, and still haven't to this day, and I know it shows. And I've never done any of that stuff. This leaves me feeling vulnerable and open and afraid of what the future might bring. And just in that picture, and I feel like God needed to expose my heart to what was really going on, what this decision was really about. It wasn't really about, you know, the 80%, because I knew that this was setting a pathway for the future, potentially, of where things might lead. And it made me feel scared. But I just felt God speak to me, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" And it was a profound moment for me, a turning point, as it were, for my life and for the direction of our family and where we would go from that point. So after that picture, I just thought, God, yeah, I do trust you. I know that this is what this is about. And so as we went, and Caroline and I decided to go ahead with this, what was interesting was after a year of doing that, volunteering for the church, so I'd cut my salary to 80% of what it was, I did my tax return at the end of that year and found, incredibly, that the end of that year, where I'd been earning 80% of the previous year, I'd actually earned more money. And owed more tax as well. But I'd actually earned more money. I'd had a bonus in the year, but it didn't all add up. It just didn't add up. But God had done something. You see, we can't outgive God. He is a generous giver. And he is training his kids to operate in this place of trust. And Jesus drives this point home, doesn't he? He says, if you've not been faithful with unrighteous wealth,
who will entrust you with true riches? What are true riches? Well, Jesus elsewhere calls it treasure in heaven. And Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, you are my crown. You are my treasure. You see, true riches are the kingdom of God coming. The kingdom of God advancing. It's freedom and healing and deliverance and life change and transformation and the church being established and built and growing and God's name being lifted up. Those are true riches. Those things cannot be bought. Those things are the things that are true riches.
What's his point? And that's the second thing that I want to draw out of this. If we want to be entrusted with heavenly riches, true riches, if we want the kingdom, which are the true riches, we have to learn to trust and to be trusted with earthly riches. There is a key to the kingdom in here that Jesus is driving at. A key to God's kingdom is if we want true riches, if we want the heavens to manifest through our lives, if we want to see wherever we go the kingdom of God happening and following and signs following us and stuff going on, if we want that stuff to be happening through us individually, through our small group, through our church, there is a key to the kingdom right here in this issue of finances, of money, of resources, of giving. In some way, money is like a divine test. It's not that God is reluctant to bring the kingdom, because Jesus says in Luke 12, he says, your father, little children, he says, your father is pleased to give you the kingdom. God is not reluctant, but the kingdom is so valuable, it is so precious, it is so important that it can only be given to those who have learnt to trust and to be trustworthy. It's so valuable, it can only be given to those who have learned to trust God, and who are trustworthy. Something happens when we submit our money to the Lordship of Christ, when we bring it in line with his kingdom and his purposes, when we become disciples. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we can buy the kingdom. You know, Simon the magician in Acts, didn't he? He tried to buy the kingdom. He saw Peter laying hands on people and seeing them healed and set free and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He tried to buy it, and Peter said, your money perish with you. You cannot buy this stuff. I'm not saying you can buy the kingdom. Don't hear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying give your money to the building fund and you'll be happy and healthy forever. I hope you will be, but I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, giving can't be motivated by those mixed motives. Giving has to come generously and freely without compulsion from our hearts. What I'm saying is that money is like the primary school in the kingdom of God. It's like the entry point to the greater things. It's like a divine test as to who we are and how we're living. It demonstrates that we are trustworthy. We are trustworthy. How we handle our money demonstrates whether we are trustworthy. It's like God's school to teach us trustworthiness. I remember my poorest time of life was when I was at university. And those of you who are students here will know this. I was skint all the time, and I love to tell everyone about it and get free lunches. And you've tried that as well. I just was skint all the time. And I saw coming through the door one time was one of these sales. It was advertised, and it had electronics, which is a bit of a weakness, and it had electronics listed and all sorts of things, TVs and computers and all sorts of things at ridiculously cheap prices. Have you seen these things come through the post? And it's like a sale, like one day only, and it's all red and it's glossy and nice. And so this thing came through the post. I thought, oh wow, this is amazing, how cheap, so cheap. And so I went along to this thing. There was a couple of hundred other people there, and this guy was a superb salesman, and he was selling this stuff, you know, TVs for 50 quid, and he went through about 10 items and sold it to various people in the crowd who had their cash there and handing it over. What I didn't realize, of course, is that all the people he sold it to at first were stooges. They actually worked for the guy. And so the sale went on, and then he said, oh, we haven't got any more of that stuff for sale, but I've got some other great stuff. But if you want to stay in this sale, you need to hand over £10. Yeah, to pay £10 to stay in the sale. And so, of course, not realizing that the first people had all been stooges, it had all been a setup, I was like, something. But there was an alarm bell going off inside at this point, you know. I mean, you know, you're thinking, what an idiot. There was an alarm bell going off inside, thinking, something's not right here. Something's not right.
But no, no, it was so good. Let's stay away from the light. Oh, it's so beautiful. And it was, something's not right here, but I just couldn't help myself. I just had to hand over my £10. I just had to hand over my £10. Like three or four people left. Pretty much everyone handed over our £10. We were drawn in hook, line and sinker. And as we were drawn into this thing, and of course everything else he had for sale after that point was utter junk. I mean, the junk of junk. You know, the stuff that, you know, even, I can't even name a store, but even one of those stores wouldn't sell. You know, that sort of junk. And it was just rubbish and worthless. And after about an hour or so, I just realised I've been absolutely conned. Absolutely conned. And I went home, and at first I was angry about the £10 and self-righteous and, oh, how could he do? What a criminal and all that. But then I just realised God just convicted me. My heart had been exposed. Greed of a form that I did not know was in there. And it just got exposed by this con man. He just exposed this greed. And I just repented in God and said, God, I do not want to live like that. I don't want that junk in my heart. I don't want this money to so control me, these possessions, these things to so control me. God, will you clean me? You see, how we use money shows God, shows us whether we've learned to be trustworthy with the real valuable stuff. Money is a secondary issue to God. He's got plenty of it. What's important to him is the real stuff. His kingdom, his power, his life. That's what matters to him. And he wants to give it to those who've shown they're trustworthy. To show that they are trustworthy. And also to show, to give it to those who've learned to trust. You see, when I give, I've realized this over the years, when I give, when Caroline and I give, to kingdom stuff. What does it do in me? What do I have to do? Well, firstly, I go through a process of looking back. I look back and I give because I'm grateful when I realize that everything I have is given by God to me. He owns it all. He owns it all. And Jesus, that's what Jesus says, isn't it? He'll, if you've not been trustworthy with stuff that wasn't yours, it's not ours. It's not ours, this money, these possessions, these things, they're not ours. And so when I give, I look back first and I look back and in gratitude I give for what God has given me. And I also look at the present, I look at now, and I have to trust God to provide for my needs and for my family. And I also look to the future. I look back in gratitude, I look now in trust that God will provide for my needs, and I look to the future. And I say, instead of sowing this money, these resources, into other things, I'm sowing them into your kingdom. I'm investing into your kingdom because I believe in your kingdom. I look back, I look at the present, I look at the future. That's what happens when I give into the kingdom, when I give into what God is doing on the earth. And all of that is rooted in the same place. It's rooted in trust. It's rooted in saying, God, you are trustworthy. You are trustworthy. I trust you. You see, it's not about the amount that I give. It's not about the amount that I give. Some of us will give little because we're on low income. And some will give much because we have a big income. The amount I give is not important. It's what's in my heart. That's the key to biblical giving. It's what's in my heart. It's a different amount, but the same sacrifice. Different measure, different amount, but the same sacrifice. The same yieldedness, the same trust, the same heart that God is looking for. And it's to these kind of people that God will entrust the kingdom. Money's like a thermometer to the soul. It takes your temperature and tells you whether you're healthy or not in your spiritual life. And just one other short parable I wanted to just read to finish. In Matthew 13, Jesus says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The merchant in this story is clearly searching, he is hunting, he is not satisfied with what he has got. Already, he knows there's something else out there. And when he finds it, he realizes that everything else he's spent his life collecting is not worth anything compared to this thing. Everything else goes. This is the thing. This is the thing that matters to him. What's Jesus' point? It's this. Those who understand the value of the kingdom will sacrifice anything to get it. Those who understand the value of the kingdom will sacrifice anything to get it. Paul writes this, each man should give what is decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is not interested in us giving because we ought to. And I said this before, last year and the year before, I sat again. If you don't want to give, then don't give. Money given under compulsion is useless in the kingdom of God. It's useless. If you don't want to give, don't give. Don't give to this church, don't give to this building, unless you have learned to value the things that we value. Unless you have learned to value the things and you are on board with the things that we value. What, I mean, why do we want this building anyway? We don't just want a place to feel nice and comfortable. We don't just want a place where we can just kind of soak it up and sit on our laurels. Why do we want this building? Just, you know, something that will be, will it be a place that's just empty during the week and just a few hours on Sunday we can come along and feel good about ourselves? No, we want a place that will advance God's kingdom. We want a place that will be a home, a host for those who don't yet know Christ. You know, the Breakfast with the Girls, which happened at the weekend, they've got found a great venue out in Sharnbrook. But for everything else we do, our staff team, our team leaders spend hours looking for venues. Wendy with the youth, Steve, Alpha, all the different stuff we do, they spend hours looking for different venues to host stuff that we do to reach out. Men's breakfast, all of this stuff, we scrabble around looking for different venues. But we want a place that we can use to host and that will be a home for those who don't yet know Christ. We want a place where we can have a children's ministry that will raise up a generation who will see God's kingdom come in more power than we've ever dreamed or seen possible in our lifetime. We want a place where our young people will feel at home, they'll feel it's cool, they can bring their mates there. We want a place where it will serve us on a Sunday. Of course, we want that. You know, that we've got this dream to have a church of 500 adults. Not that the number is important, but because of the individuals it represents. And to be honest, I think that's just the beginning of what God wants to do. We want a place where we can facilitate our heart to reach the poor and it can be a home for them. We want a place where we can hold conferences and healing retreats and restore marriages and set alcoholics free and bring deliverance. We want a place where we can host all of that stuff that becomes like a hub of the community. The church used to be the hub of community life in the UK, and it's not that anymore, and I believe it will be that again one day. And we want a place that will be a hub to our community, a place that says the doors of the church are opening. God is on the move in this town. There's something big happening. It's not just a small, insignificant thing. This is something of God here moving on this town. That we want a place that will communicate the message of God's greatness and his excellence. We want a place that will enable us to preach a clear gospel message that we're all lost in our sin until Christ died on the cross and set us free. And we want a place that will be like a trumpet, a fanfare for that message. And that's what we're dreaming of, that a building that will serve us. We don't want a building that we have to serve. And many churches get into that trap and they end up serving the building. We don't want to serve our building. We want the building to serve us and the mission that we're on. A building that will serve what God is doing in this town through us. And of course, there are others doing stuff in this town. That's great. We celebrate that. But we feel God has called us to do something. And we want to play our part in that. And Phil Wilthew, who's one of the senior kind of prophetic guys in New Frontiers, brought a word for us as a church. And he said, God is saying to you, increase the radius of your influence from between 5 and 10 miles. So he was saying, God is expanding the radius of your influence 5 to 10 miles. And as he said that, and we started to weigh that and pray that word through as a leadership, we realized that 5 to 10 miles takes us pretty much down to near Luton. And that's a huge area, actually, a 10-mile radius around Bedford. That is a huge area. And we realized that it lined up so much with what God was saying to us and had spoken again and again prophetically, that the King's Arms is going to be a church not just for this town but for this whole region. That people will look in and will come to catch hold of what we've got here. Not to, to make ourselves feel any better, but because God is going to do something here. He says, I'm going to send my presence like this region has never seen before into your church. And we believe him for that. And we're calling on him and asking him for that God is going to make us a place of influence, and we need a building that will match up to that measure. And some have said, why is it taking so long to find this building? You know, we've been round and round, and we've looked at, I think, probably 8 buildings over the last 3 or 4 years, and why is it taking so long? Do you know, when you look through scripture, you see that when there is a delay in a promise, when a promise takes time to come through, it is always because originally the people just had it too small. It's always because God had a bigger plan. Delay in the kingdom of God is actually a good thing. It's a good thing because it means that God has got a bigger plan. If we had bought some of the buildings that Royden and I looked at 3 or 4 years ago, we'd have probably outgrown them already because they were just too small. And our thinking then was just too small. We just hadn't a clue of what God was doing and what he was scheming and what he was planning. But God has been enlarging our hearts. Have you felt it over the last few years? God has been enlarging our hearts, hasn't he, as to what he wants to do through us as a church. These are great days that we're living in. And I believe that as he's adding into us what he's planning, there's something building, and I believe we're going to get a building, and it is going to be a sign and a wonder to this town of what God can do. And I just wanted to share briefly where Caroline and I are at with where we're going. So for some of you guys, this is your first gift day. You've just come to King's Arms, and I can say welcome to you. Great to have you on board. Fantastic, you've arrived at the right time. And for some of you, you might not be agreeing with me, but you have arrived at the right time. That's great. Some of you, this is your third gift day. This is the third year round in this, and it's starting to bite. The discipleship is starting to bite in this whole thing. And that's where Caroline and I are at. I don't like to talk about our finances, but it's an important principle, actually, because I don't want to lead into anything that we're not prepared to do ourselves. I don't want you guys to sacrifice in any way that we're not prepared to sacrifice. And so I'm not saying this to blow out our trumpet or anything, but just to share that we are in this as well with you. And in 2005, when we had the first gift day, we were all excited and we sold everything that could reasonably sell. And we the kids wanted to hit the TV, so all right. But we sold a load of stuff, and we also went through our budget line by line and just hacked it to pieces. And so we just gave as much as we could on that first gift day, which was great. And then a year went past, and oh no, another year's rolled around. But fortunately, and we're like, God, where's it going to come from this time? Fortunately, our mortgage came up right at the time, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, came up right at the time that we were about to have the next gift day. And actually, it was a real blessing from God. We were so grateful that God had given us an opportunity, because we were like, God, how are we going to give this time? But our mortgage came up for renewal right at that time, and so we put a chunk onto our mortgage, and great, we gave that at that time. And then this year, we're like, okay, God, where is it going to come from this year? Because we just want to keep giving and sowing into this thing, because we believe in it so much. And as we were talking about it, we realized that Caroline, in the last year, she started a little business. And so we're going to give a chunk of the profits of that over the course up until June, July. We're going to give monthly a chunk of the profits. We both have a little bit of money each month that we put aside for personal stuff. So I'm going to give a chunk of that from mine, and we're going to give out of our savings. And so, but we've got this figure in our head. So that's all that. We've got this figure in our head, and what that adds up to is about 40% of the figure that we've actually got. But we just feel actually that God is wanting us to step out in faith. And we've not been in this place before where we're pledging to give a figure that we do not know where it's going to come from. That's a new thing for us. But we just feel actually God, we just want to give in faith this year. And I'm not urging anyone to follow my example. I'm just telling you what we're doing.
that we want to pledge a number that we just don't know where it's going to come from, and believe God for it and ask Him for it. And I just know, because He has provided year on year, that He's going to provide again. So can I urge you in these next 2 weeks, as Royden said, to pray, to take some time, if you're married, to pray together, or just to pray on your own or with a friend, as to how you are going to give. I would urge you to use this as an opportunity to allow God to expose your heart, like He did with me in that dodgy auction. Let Him expose your heart, what's going on in the inside with this whole issue of money, because it's a key to the kingdom, how we handle this. Don't give out of compulsion, don't give out of guilt, don't give out of because everyone else is doing and I feel bad not to. Give because you value what we're doing here. Give because you value the kingdom of God, and there's something in you that's risen up and said, I am desperate for more of you. I am desperate, God, for you to release more of your kingdom into our midst. I'm desperate, God, to live a life where I trust you and I've proven that I am trustworthy. Give because you're desperate for God. I'd urge you to give from those good motives. Let's stand together, shall we? And we'll pray. I just felt like God wanted to do some other stuff.